Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for the little bird outside the window here, too. Thank you for blessing every one of us here in this church family with the changing of the showbread. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you alone are being glorified. And thank you for blessing our hearts with smiles. And we look around and we see so many of our loved ones that are in grave danger and they don't even care. It's really hard to watch sometimes, Father. So please give us more courage, more faith, more strength. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let the righteousness of your Son be upon us, as well as the latter rain. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list. And we thank you for hearing this prayer that we offer in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, now, it may seem we're doing something a little different, but a couple, 3 weeks ago, I was in prayer, and the Lord moved me to do the Q&A once a month. You know, a Q&A Sabbath. And that's why we're doing it now. And then, of course, a couple of weeks, I think we're going to have... Oh, yeah, that's by the way. Yeah, let me just double check. I think in 2 weeks we're having the Lord's Supper. Let me just check real quick here, because if I go down to the bottom of the page here, Lord's Supper was April 23rd, last one. So we got May 23rd, June 23rd, and July 23rd. Wow, look at that. Right on the day. So, yeah, 2 weeks we'll have the Lord's Supper. So, you want to, you know, if you got anything you've done to anybody, said, or, you know, treat it like a Day of Atonement. You know, just get your heart ready to be one with the Lord in 2 weeks. And I like to announce it 2 weeks in advance sometimes, of course, because it gives us a little more than 10 days. You know, the Day of Atonement, they had 10 days. Well, we got 14. So, question number 254. That's what we're on now in the Q&A page. And if anybody, and this is another reason the Lord has me doing this once a month, because I've got quite a few of them that are backing up. And I have even more that aren't even in my emails that over the years have just piled up. And I mostly answer those on the phone or an email, something like that, but never really recorded them online. And that Q&A of Sabbath's Past page is really helps with my email situation sometimes, but most of the time I just answer quickly. But if it's an in-depth answer, I just go to the Q&A page. And if you wanted to go there, if you're on the radio, you just go to Bible Truth section of the menu, scroll down to where it says you have questions, and then very first link. I mean, that whole drop-down is all about answering questions. But the very first one, where it says Q&A of Sabbath's Past, is a page that we started years ago. I don't even remember. And you'll see there's a MP3 click for every pile of questions. And we even had some people that used to be part of our number back then that would chime in and answer some of the questions too. And so, but they're no longer with us, and because the shaking is occurring. So, question number 254, and the question is there any way to reach Roman Catholics? And this one is something I get on a regular basis. And here's the email. And I figured I may as well put it on the site. That way I can just say, click here. makes it easier for me to answer the email. But the question is, the person says, howdy. and he or she says, I don't know if this is the right place to contact you, but I'm in need of a little advice. My friend's parents are devout Catholics and have been for many years now. Her mother is especially stubborn when attempts to open her eyes are made. And she dismisses everything and shifts to the Ten Commandments and respecting your parents. I'd call that a cop-out. I advise my friend to arm herself with Scripture, and that it be better to be ridiculed for telling the truth than to save any hurt feelings on a lie. Yeah, amen to that. And then he or she says, they're good people, but man, are they stubborn. Is there any way to gently lead them towards figuring things out for themselves? I'm not sure how to tackle this. I wonder how Jesus dealt with stubbornness. And then my answer has to be that, you know, Roman Catholics are, well, they're under a strong delusion. You know, I mean, check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 on down. I mean, just read that and you'll see Catholicism in a nutshell. But not much can be done, as the only reason for being Roman Catholic today is literally based on fear. And what I mean by that is all, 100% of all the Roman Catholics today are the ancestors to the weak Christians who, during the Inquisitions of the Roman Catholic Church, wherein hundreds of millions of people were tortured and killed by the Catholic priests, they all their ancestors, refused to accept Jesus as Lord because they feared being burned alive and buried alive if they denounced the popes and their easily proven false doctrines. I mean, it's childishly easy to expose Roman Catholicism. I mean, Satan has all Catholics in a strong vice of heresy, wherein many approaches have come up useless to help them see. But there's still hope. My experience over the many years of trying is still share the seeds of truth with them, because they can't unhear them. I mean, you can close your eyes, but you can't close your ears. And then pray for the Lord to send more with the same truths over the years. But keep praying, because prayer seems to be the only way most are pulled away from the lies of Rome, as well as the many printed facts that are shared with them from time to time, where eventually the seeds planted by the caring Christians sprout fruit and they leave that church. I mean, there's so much dirt on the Roman church that finding something to show the Catholics about how evil their leaders are is easy to do. I mean, even in modern times, you don't even have to go back long. I mean, so much is that this church is doing that in just the last decade alone is, it's easy to be able to compile a large pile of decadence. And this is why my site is so big. And, I mean, we got everything from some evil acts of the prelates of the Vatican itself right down to the cloistered nun. I mean, there's some stuff that's just unbelievable. But the most popular pages to date that I have found that do, in fact, help some Catholics are the Black Pope page. It's kind of like an interview back and forth on that page. I do have a disclaimer on there because the guy that is part of the back and forth later became a white supremacist. And so, you know, I put a big old disclaimer on that. But the interview that he had back and forth was powerful with this Catholic, and so I had to put it on there. And then the actual first Pope page is another popular one, because a lot of people seem to think that it's Peter, and it's not. We have, just go back in time, you've got the historic records, we can prove who it was. And the Characteristics of Antichrist page is, of course, another one of those popular pages that help the Catholics see that. I mean, the Characteristics of Antichrist page is what got me out of the Catholic Church. That's the study I did that got me out. And when I realized all those things that the Vatican had done and I could prove them using historic record. Now it's a little bit more difficult to get the historic record if you go to a local library, because a lot of those books have been burned or just archived out. So a lot of times now, because that's how I did it back then, but nowadays all you got to do is internet. And but still, even there, it's hard because and this is one of the reasons for the Pope's apology, because he knew that once the internet came, he's not going to be able to hide all the books that he's been burning for centuries. He just can't do it anymore. So now he has to put out the apology and act like he's changed his ways, when in fact he didn't. So sharing some of these facts time and again may eventually hit the mark in their hearts that has fertile soil and the child of God can be born. But the truth is, thanks to the evil antics of the present Jesuit Pope, it's become somewhat easier at times to help some Catholics see today now, because he's really, you know, kicking it up a notch. But be prepared. Even though I have a mountain of evidence, and even though I have all the sources to back up the facts, and many of them are from the Vatican archives themselves, some Catholics will use the age-old excuse that those facts are somehow bogus. But if that were the case, why is the mountain so large? I mean, how can you come up with that many bogus quotes? I mean, eventually, someone's going to have to find one of them in that big pile that says, oh, look, there's proof, it's bogus. But they haven't been able to. Because I won't put it on the site unless I can verify it, you know? So that really, you know, and this is one of the reasons for the threats and all these other problems that I experience in life. So, but one would think the still ongoing molestations of the children would convince many to leave, but sin is, as it is well embraced by the dogma of Roman Catholicism, which is, you know, 86% pagan, by the way, and they actually admit that in writing, it is still a very powerful tool for Satan to keep the people in the clutches, because the flesh is an easy tool to use against most people. And strange as that may seem, but is always the case, we are all our own worst enemies when it comes to the reasons some people are going to burn. After all, just as salvation is a choice, so is the sin some people choose over it a choice. Okay, now question number 255. What happens if we are ever removed as a church family, like the websites go down on the internet? All right, and one of the brothers in the faith, if you remember when you go to the login page for the chat room here, underneath the schedule or underneath something, I can't, it's underneath the entry, there's a list of things that I'm not going to read them here. I just want to put this in here so that I have, rather than send them to the login page, I'd rather send them to the Q&A page, because then there's a lot of questions there, and that kind of slows my email stuff down, you know, because if they get the answers, they're not going to email me. So, but But when we are eventually knocked offline, we will most assuredly be able to keep in touch. I mean, all the members of the church should be very careful, however, as to who you share your private info with, though, when it gets close, as we have to be very careful now, too, as a matter of fact, because you have to realize the enemy is going to send people into the church to befriend people. We've seen this. This is something we all need to fine-tune, because we have witnessed in recent years that even after someone leaves the church in a bad way or is disfellowshipped, some members have been disobedient to the Lord in regards to Matthew 18 or even 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And so by then, we must pray that everyone, when it comes time, when it gets really close to the end, that's what I mean by then, everyone has to be aware as to who they can really trust. If someone leaves your church family, whether it be in, it's always going to be in sin, but if they have doctrinal differences or if they're just an open sin and they leave, and even if they leave good, they're not in agreement. How could two walk together except they be agreed? And if one infiltrator at that time, when we're running for our lives, if you can't get used to just sticking with your own people, when that time comes, just one infiltrator is all it's going to take to cause many of us to end up on a guillotine. It's all you need is just one person to act like they're, still with us, Or they're scared now because it's getting close to the end and they want to be part of our number again. When they left bad and they left with issues and they never changed their issues, they never stopped them, and now they want to come back and be part of our number. Oh, we'll just pray and hope to see you on the crystal sea, as far as I'm going to say. And so it's going to be dangerous for some people, especially the people that cannot pull themselves away from friends that they claim to be friends. They don't even know that they're not truly their friends. And so be very, very careful. All right, this next question is number 256, and it's, can children receive the mark of the beast? And I got to tell you, this was a good question. I never came across this, but out of all my years, I've never been asked this, and I thought, this is good. And so the email was, greetings, Nick. When the mark of the beast is enforced, I won't be taking the mark, but my wife, who is a non-believer, will, and so will my kids. That's, of course, if they don't change their ways, of course. This person is assuming in the future, because if it happened now. So, but anyway, he or she says, well, I guess it would be a he. He's talking about his wife. At the moment, they are only, are only 2 and 5 months old. I was wondering, are our children able to receive the mark or not receive the mark as based on our actions? Well, the answer has to be, as I understand it, the Word of God declares the age of accountability to be 20. And there's a bunch of verses. Just look up 20 in your Bibles. There's a ton of them in there. I also know that many babies are going to grow up as calves in the stall in the Scriptures. I mean, there's a lot of good information about that on my Heaven page. And I made that page because some people are tired of hearing the hellfire and brimstone thing. I says, okay, well, yeah, a lot of people are sick and tired of hearing that you shouldn't go to hell. But how about hearing about what's going to happen when you're in heaven? Now, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but neither has it even contemplated in the hearts of men what God is in store for those who love him, as it says in the Word. But there's a lot of information as to what we're going to be doing up there. So, and it is expressed in Scripture, and so that's why I made the Heaven page. I says, okay, if you don't want to talk about hell, but here, check this out. This is what you're going to give up. And that helps some people. So, but still, I also understand that none of us are held accountable for the sins of our parents. In fact, check this out, because this is where that original sin doctrine comes into, and a lot of people, because the Catholic Church likes to push this and say that we all have original sin from Adam and Eve. In other words, the sin that they committed is ours. You ain't going to find a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back that one up, but they preach it and they believe it. But check this out, Ezekiel 18:20 throws that one to shame. But again, this is another one of those verses. If you share it with a Roman Catholic, they're not going to want to hear it. They're going to turn around and walk away. It says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And this is why I always pray that the Lord put a hedge of angels around us as individuals and as his bride, because we are individuals first. So one has to also understand that children cannot buy and sell anything anyway. I mean, they're children, right? They don't have a 9-to-5. And so it is obvious to me that they will not be called upon to receive the mark. Still, the buy and sell portion of the mark can go on for years. I mean, look how long it took, 53 years for them to finally, you know, give life onto the image of the beast. I mean, Lyndon Johnson set up the 501c3 in 1954, and in 2006, or no, yeah, 2006, George W. Bush made it law. And I'm not saying it's going to take 50 years. I don't know the day or the hour. None of us do. It could take a year. It could take 5 years, 10 years. Who knows? So we don't know how long. But if it goes on for even for 5 or even 10 years, some children will eventually grow up and be asked to make the decision, because by then they will have the wherewithal mentally and spiritually to actually make such a decision as this. Because once you reach the age of accountability, the Lord already knows what you got going on between your ears. He created you. And so I have no doubt that they will stretch the buy and sell laws on for quite a while for at least two reasons. Number one, it will allow the weaker Christians the opportunity to cave in. I mean, they'll stand firm for a couple of months or even a couple of years, let's say. Well, a couple of weeks. They'll eventually cave in and receive the mark after being unable to pay their bills or even just buy food, because they haven't set up gardens and they don't want to live in a cave, let's say, or whatever. Like, they lose their home, so they don't want to be homeless. I mean, come on. Look at all the evidence around the world that people still survive being homeless. And you can be homeless outside of all those. You don't have to hang with the homeless to be homeless. You can be homeless out in the woods and be as happy as a lark. I mean, I would. And number two, the longer they drag this out, the more normalized it will become. Just like what they're doing with all these strange homosexuality things. I mean, they're normalizing it. And then it gets to a point where eventually, no big deal. You know, well, sorry, it's still an abomination. So many weak Christians will eventually become complacent after a while and assume that since the death penalty has yet to be enforced, that it, you know, may never be enforced. It may all just be someone's, you know, strange opinion as to how the Bible should have been defined. And because the strong delusion will be upon them, they're going to believe that hook, line, and sinker. And so they're going to believe the prophecy is wrong, and then they're going to receive the mark. And then, even when the death penalty comes, they won't catch it then, because now they have the mind of a reprobate. They're guaranteed hell now. So that being as it is, I must declare, as I still look through dark glasses, as we all do, that if the children are very young when it's all said and done, then there's going to be a lot more kids in heaven, as far as I can see. Because I'm not going to, I can't make a judgment call, because the Bible doesn't tell us in detail. That's up to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I do know that when David was sent out to kill, he was sent out to kill men, women, and children. So, again, I am not God. None of us are. We cannot decipher that type of judgment, and praise God, he leaves it in his hands. So, it's not up to us. So, number 257. A parent or a spouse won't let me tithe. And it says, Dear Brother Nick, what happens when a person becomes a Christian and their spouse does not become one at the same time? Or what if a teenager becomes a Christian and his parents are not Christians? Are they in sin if they are forced not to tithe? Well, it depends. It depends how the money's coming into the house. If the husband is a non-believer and he is the breadwinner of the family, and the wife is a believer who has no income at all, well, then there's no sin. She can't, you know, I mean, she can't force her husband to tithe. And if her husband gives her an allowance of money, then she can tithe on that sum. But she cannot force her husband to tithe his money if he does not believe. He'll just be going through the motions, and odds are he's not going to give up his money, you know. He doesn't see any value in tithing like we do. And the same goes for the teenager, but with a twist. And what I mean is, if the teenager has a job, unlike the wife who doesn't, but his parents control his paycheck, well, then there's not much he can do if they demand to see how every dime is spent. I mean, he can ask to be able to tithe, but more often than not, the non-believing parent won't allow it. So again, no sin there either. In fact, check this out. Numbers 30, verses 2 to 5 says this. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. Are you listening, teenagers? And her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not only not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. So the precedence is, of course, commandment number 5 there. But still, in other words, if the teen decides to tithe and the parents prevent the tithe from being sent, the Lord forgives the teen, but the parents are in danger of damnation, of course. So keep your parents in prayer. Next question, number 258. What is the Bible definition of the word legion? I'm gonna fix the grammar here for this person. Okay, do you know what the Bible definition is of a legion? I was checking your Symbols of Revelation defined page that maybe it would be there, and I noticed that it's not. And then my answer has to be, of course, no, the word legion will not be found on my Revelation defined page because that word's never used in the book of Revelation. However, there is a way to define it by simply looking into 3 verses in the word that do use the word. And this is how I've always done prophetic definition, be it in Revelation or not. The reason I did the Revelation defined page is because there's the bulk of all the prophetic symbols are in that book. And that's why I did that study. But there are many symbols that are mentioned in Proverbs and in Psalms and in other, you know, prophetic books. And there's not a lot, maybe a dozen or so, that aren't in Revelation. And this happens to be one of them. But what I found, and so what I do is I looked at, what I did here is I just put the word legion in my Bible software. And I found a few verses that answer the question. And it's Mark chapter 5, verse 9, 15, and Luke 8, 30. So let's look at Mark chapter 5 as that is where the name is used, and the definition of it is also given a few verses later. So I'm just going to use 2 verses, in fact. But I'll read, you know, from Mark chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, and it says, and he asked him, and Jesus is asking Legion, he goes, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And then it says in the Bible, in parentheses, they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. We say today drowned. You know. But so there you have it. The demons declared themselves a legion. And when they were cast into the pigs, it turns out that 2,000 pigs drowned. So there's your answer. All right. So number 259. Who is the crowd with the 144,000? So the email is, hi, Pastor Nicholas. Who are the crowd that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14? I was taught that they were a great crowd of people along with the 144,000 that came out of tribulation. Well, the passage in question is Revelation 7, verses 4, 9, and 14. To get the context of what's going on here, we need to read the verses before verse 14, because this is the person, they quoted verse 14, but I need a couple of verses to put it in context. And so here we go. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The apostle John then records the number of the obedient people in each tribe at this point, and that's why I didn't add that to the list, because it's huge. It goes through each tribe, right? So jumping down to verse 9, it says this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, Because he just numbered 144, right? So no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then we say now, later jumping forward to verse 14, that it explains who all these people actually are. It says in verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there you have it. That large number that no man could number or count or whatever are all the believers of the last 6,000 years that went through tribulation for their faith. But is there a way to lock this down and confirm it is, in fact, the believers of all ages? I mean, does every believer have to deal with persecution and some kind of, you know, tribulation? Well, yeah. Check out Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in other words, as every true believer can tell you, all of us have been persecuted in one way or another for our faith. Even if we're living all by ourselves in the middle of the woods somewhere, the devil's not going to give up on us. He wants that trophy. So even if you're all by yourself, he's going to go after you. He's going to mess with you in your mind or whatever to get you to sin in some way. And so this is, in fact, an identifiable fruit of the obedient children of God throughout all the ages. We always got to go through it. All right, so, okay, and then I think I'll end with this one, all right? Because I want to keep this at about 30 minutes every time we do this. That way we can do it forever. So, but this last one is number 260. Please explain Isaiah 65, verse 15. And the question is, can you please explain Isaiah 65:15 that says, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Is this talking about the SDA name was given unto them or something else? So, as far as I can see, this passage touches on a time that is very near the end of all things. But there are a couple of different avenues here to look at this. As we see in the trailing verses, it speaks of the Lord creating a new heavens and a new earth. This is why I come up with the understanding that this is near the end, that this is being declared. It also speaks of wiping away the tears when it says in verse 19 that the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her. Well, that being the case, isn't that written in Revelation 21:4 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes? And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that's, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years. So this echoes that which we see in Isaiah 65, verses 17, verse all the way to verse 19, which says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be ye glad, and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. It also says in Revelation 3, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I, check it out, he says this, he goes, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And so the new name here in Isaiah is obviously speaking of that which will happen at the end of the 1,000 years when the executive judgment or hellfire, as most understand it, is administered unto the wicked. You know, the entrance into heaven as well. I mean, they are now forever forgotten, and their name is now associated with a curse. To confirm, going back to Isaiah 65:16, it says that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Think about this for a minute as well. Let's say you were Catholic, or Baptist, or Lutheran, or even SDA, and the 1,000 years just ended, and you, as a citizen of New Jerusalem, an eternal being, a child of God for all eternity, you just saw all those Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, and SDAs burn to ash right before your eyes. Your old denominational name would then be clearly seen by you as a curse, would it not? I mean, praise God, you have the new name Christ gave instead of the one mankind held on to. Now, as we also know, the Word of God can often illustrate many truths in one passage. We see this often when studying prophecy. The verse says one thing for the reader whose heart is in need of correction on something or whatever, and it says another thing regarding a prophesied event. You can see this happen a lot in Psalms, or even Proverbs. Well, actually, you can see it all over the Bible, but it's pretty neat. It happens repetitively there. So the reason I bring this up is because some believe Isaiah 65:15 can also be used to illustrate the evils of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and its use of the trademark name as a tool to persecute and even jail God's people today. And this is one of the reasons for the email. And some believe it can be used to declare we, the Seventh-day Remnant people, were given a new name by God after the SDA Church trademarked their name so as to legally attack and jail anybody using the SDA name. Well, the first scenario can be seen as plausible when we see how directly after the Seventh-day Adventist Church started to use Vatican dogma, specifically their Trinity doctrine in 1980, that many Seventh-day Adventist people split from the church to declare themselves truly SDA in smaller churches, you know, spinoffs, schisms. So in 1981, the Seventh-day Adventist, 1 year later, they didn't even wait. So 1 year later, the Seventh-day Adventist Church trademarked the name and immediately started suing their own brethren directly after the trademark became incontestable. In other words, you can't just go right off suing people the minute you get the trademark. You got to wait a certain specific period of time just to verify there ain't anybody else on the planet that can bear witness to that name being used by them before you did. So there's a time period. Well, directly, and you could see this right in history, and it's modern-day history, directly after that incontestable period started, anyone using it would now be considered federal criminals and easily jailed for their crime. And so, yes, one can see how the name then became a curse onto the chosen people of God who were using it at that time, because right after the trademark became incontestable, they went after that guy in Florida. Now, he didn't end up in jail, but the guy in Texas ended up in jail. Right, the creation Seventh-day Adventist Church, they threw him behind bars. So the other tossed coin is the Seventh-day Remnant people. We can also see this passage as plausible for us in that we used to call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists as well. Well, I never did, but many of us did, and some of them, even after leaving the church, you call yourself. I mean, in other words, you had to explain how, okay, I'm kind of SDA, but we don't really teach the strange theology of the modern-day SDA church, nor do we embrace the political insanity of the church, as well as when it comes to Islam or homosexuals. We don't. You know, it's so much easier to just change the name. You know, that name, the SDA name, literally became a curse onto us when people used to associate us with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who now declares that Allah is God and homosexual marriage is okay. And they also preach that it's perfectly okay to join your church with the state in a 501c3 contract, just to name a few. I mean, I got quite a few bad fruits of the church listed, of course, online. But so we had to seek a new name, and the Lord gave us the name Seventh-day Remnant. Okay. And this was many years ago. We were still associated with some people that used to be part of our number back then, and they were involved in the name change too as well. And I just happened to be there in the meetings, but something went down directly after that that wasn't good. So, but we remained in the truth, and so the Lord gave us the name. So that name associates us perfectly with Revelation 12:17 when it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That right there in a nutshell is describing both churches, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Seventh-day Remnant Church. And as we know, because the woman in the passage, that woman is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the devil is only mad at her for what she did during the ninth hour. It says the dragon is now making war with the remnant of her seed because we, the seventh-day remnant of the people, are actually doing the work in the 11th hour that the Seventh-day Adventist people stopped doing in the ninth hour. That is why the devil is only angry with her and making war with us. So I hope and pray that answered the question in regards to Isaiah 65:15, because there's a lot of different avenues that go with that, and that's one of the beauties I love about the prophetic word, is that you can get a basic understanding as to what a Bible verse is saying, and it helps you in this situation or that situation, but it also has a prophetic utterance behind it as well, which I think this is one of the reasons when we go, when we make it home to New Jerusalem, that we're going to go into the scriptures for all eternity and continue to learn over and over. And that's why it really amazes me that there's some people down here that believe that they don't have to learn anymore. But you never, ever stop learning from that which is... And that's one of the evidences that God is behind that which is written in the Bible, because I don't know of any books out there. I don't read novels or anything like that. I never did, even when I was, you know, in high school. But I don't know of any books out there that you can read over and over and over again and keep getting more and more information out of it as you're reading it. The only Bible on the planet that can do that is the Holy Bible of the Christian. Now, the Quran is the only Bible on the earth that I know of that you can read over and over again and continue to get more lies. Seriously. It is really amazing how many lies are in there and how they keep covering the lies up with new lies. There's even a base theology in the Quranic writing, or, you know, the Islamic writings, that says if you come across a doctrine that was written, say, 1,000 years ago, and then you come across that doctrine redefined 500 years ago, and it looks completely different than how it was 1,000 years ago, you have to agree with that which was written 500 years ago because the doctrine has changed. No, it's just because they got caught in a lie. Now they had to, you know, gild the lily a little more is all they did. And so that's all the Quran, because it's man-made. It was written by the Vatican. So, and we got proof of that, and even eyewitness, well, not an eyewitness, because he'd be mighty old if he was a witness today, but we have some eyewitness testimonies from Muslims as to why they became Roman Catholic. So anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. I will drop the mic. And then we will have some beautiful music.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here on this Sabbath day for a changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing our hearts with new truths and opportunities to share the faith with those that you send our way. And thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us, so that we can glorify you and more souls can make it home to heaven. Please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day and bless everyone here in attendance on the radio, in the room, and on the phone. And everyone on our prayer list. And thank you so much for loving us first and teaching us how to stay on the path and keeping it so very well lit and keeping that hedge of angels around us as individuals and as your son's bride. Please bless us with that latter rain that we so continue to pray for daily. And please bless all those that you put in our path that have yet to find and accept your son as Savior, that they do make that final decision before it is too late. And please heal all those too that are on our prayer list that are in need of physical and spiritual healings. And we offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.